on, really lift him up. Let him know how much you love him. Thankful that God did the most amazing thing in the world. He got involved in our mess. Amen. He did. He sent his son. I mean, to have the amount of time I'm going to have tonight to try to teach that is like impossible. You know what I mean? Like the most significant event in the history of humanity, the history of the universe, God came coming down in as a child, as a baby, in order to be the most, incredible rescue mission has ever been had is what we're going to study tonight. But Galatians 4:4 simply says this: in the fullness of time, he came. There was about 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In other words, when there was no revelation, that there was no word from God until Gabriel came and announced that John the Baptist was going to come and be the forerunner, and then that the Lord Jesus was going to be conceived in Mary. And then there started to be revelation again. And all of that, I wanted to share with you in this moment, because it shows us that God will always make sure that what his will is and what his plans are on the earth and in our lives personally is always on his timing. And it's always on time. In the fullness of time, he came, sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, who were under sin. And so you can just take an incredible amount of comfort and peace in God's timing, even in your life, in our lives together as a church, in what's going on in our world. Everything in the fullness of time, God is completely sovereign over everything. And you are worthy, Lord, of our trust, of our praise, of our confidence, of our faith. When we take a moment like this in a season like this to look at the scriptures in maybe more of a just detailed way, when we look at the coming of Jesus Christ, we see it in every letter, in every word, in every paragraph that's on the page, that you are in total control and you are the one who has set in motion what I'm going to call divine achievement versus man's accomplishment. Things that we seek to do in our own efforts to be right with you. Rather, instead, this whole story shows us you took all the action in coming, in meeting us where we were to rescue us from our sin. And we thank you for that. We thank you tonight that no matter who is in this room, forgiveness is available. Forgiveness is available. Forgiveness of every sin that you've ever committed in the past, right now, into the future. If you would begin to look to Jesus Christ by faith, as your Savior, he will forgive you, he will cleanse you, he will enable you to be what he calls to be born again spiritually, and you can have a completely new life starting right now. Set free, knowing the God who created you in a personal way. Lord, we pray that your gospel would be alive and at work in our midst tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. You can turn to Luke chapter 2. I did not say Matthew. Did you hear that? No, we've been going through Matthew as a church, but tonight we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and they'll bring one right to you. Would you show some love to Blake and our worship band just leading us in worship of these two services? That's awesome. Thank you, guys. And just turn there, Luke chapter 1 is where we're at tonight. Luke chapter 1, and I've titled the message just the divine announcement to, we're going to look at that God makes to Mary in Luke chapter 1 and beginning in verse 26. Father, we do just pause, just kind of everything that's going on around us all the time and just the busyness of the season. Everybody on Palm Bay Road really has the Christmas spirit. We just come before you right now as a church and just say that we ask that you would just speak powerfully to our hearts. Forgive us for thinking that this is religious. Forgive us for just tradition. Forgive us for thinking this is just another year. Remind us, Lord, again and afresh. I pray there'd be revival in hearts concerning the birth of Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel, the power of God to save. Lord, many that are among, who are in churches, sitting in seats in churches, don't really know even what Christmas is about. Our world definitely doesn't. But Lord, in the church, may it be very clear today why we just take even a time like this once a year just to really zoom in on what is called the incarnation. The incarnation. God becoming a man. Incredible. So we just, as we look in the scriptures, may we see Jesus. May our hearts be just really set ablaze. And may we leave here praising your name, blessing you for what you've done, for who you are in your character. And now we see it again, what we're here for. What you want to do in me, in us now, as we would leave this place knowing this truth, may it transform us and therefore transform the world in which we live. You have a greater work that you want to do in and through us tonight as a result of the studying of this text. You want to bless us. You want us to be able to see wondrous things in your law, as David said. But you want us to be overcome by the wonder of it all, by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we might take this truth to a world filled to the brim with lies. Give us the clarity we need from the scriptures to navigate this life in a way that brings you glory and that really does make an impact and therefore put so much value on our own existence. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 is where the birth of Jesus is given, or at least the, to be a little bit more specific, it's not the birth, it's the announcement of it. It's when Gabriel, the angel, comes and tells Mary what's going to happen. And so we're going to study that section tonight, verse 26, all the way through verse 38. It says in verse 26, beginning there, are you with me? Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. You can read just a few verses before that. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named what? Nazareth. Now, there's a lot here. Sixth month, Gabriel gets the big jobs. He does. He gets the big jobs. We see in Scripture, is the one that God sends as the messenger to communicate the big stuff. It really is. Gabriel, you only see Gabriel with the big stuff. And this one's the biggest, and we see Gabriel is the one delivering the message. He's the one, the angel that God dispatches to the earth to communicate what his plans are. And he does that through a divine messenger. And I want to start bringing kind of something off the pages and put it, try to bring it right in front of our face. And it's basically this, that if you're here, you know, and you know, you think that your relationship with God, your ability to be in right standing with God, is in some way, in any way, predicated on your own accomplishments, that is not true. Based on your own achievement, things that you maybe would seek to do that you would say qualify you to be in God's kingdom. What do I mean? Well, there's a lot of things that people do and think that by doing them is securing them with God in a saving relationship. What do I mean? Here's a few. They're moral. Just visibly, you look at them from the outside, they're moral. And someone might think that that's what it is to be a Christian. Well, that's not really something that proves or disproves that someone is a Christian just because they're They're a good person. They're moral. You might have a lot of intellect. You might know a lot of stuff, even about spiritual things. And you might think because of how much you know, I mean, you just know so much that you're kind of in. You know a lot. But that doesn't prove or really disprove either that you are really saved, that you really know God. I'm involved in a lot of religious stuff. I do a lot of religious type things. Well, that doesn't necessarily hold either as something that would qualify as an indicator that you truly are genuinely saved just because of those things. Even being active in ministry. Like, seriously? Even conviction of sin. Just because I sense a conviction of sin in my life doesn't even necessarily mean that you are genuinely saved. Even though there might be a conviction of sin, that doesn't necessarily prove that you are genuinely saved. Even assurance. A person can have a measure of assurance that they kind of tell themselves that they're saved. They can kind of just be assured of that. Well, that doesn't necessarily even mean that you are, even though you might be assured that you are. You might even be able to, you ever heard somebody say, I was saved in 1922 on Tuesday at 3 o'clock, you know? You ever heard that? And then there's all the other people who are like, I don't know when I got saved. You know, the Holy Spirit did it, and I fell in love with Christ, and I just started following him and obeying him, and you always feel bad that you can't talk like the other guy, you know, who can tell you when he got saved, you know? Well, just because a person can even point to a time in which they made some sort of decision or profession, that doesn't even necessarily mean you were genuinely saved. Bo, what are you getting into? It's a lot. I'm not going to be able to cover it all, but I do want to kind of knock on this a little bit. Genuine and authentic Christianity sounds more like this. Love for God, genuine repentance from sin, genuine humility, a devotion to God and His glory in our lives, continual prayer, a person who is just constant in prayer, a selfless love. This is how Scripture would describe really what it is to have the fruits and the evidences of a saving faith when we go through the Bible. It's about 11 of these that kind of just stand up and say, no, this is what it looks like when a person is truly saved. There's a separation even from the world. Those of you that know the Lord, genuinely, you're moving through this life going, this world is crazy. This world has no hope. This world has lost its way. That kind of perspective is someone who is probably in harmony with the Lord, genuinely saved by the Spirit, and there's this separation from the world as a result of it. Spiritual growth, that's another one. That's an evidence of being truly saved, that there's spiritual growth in our lives. There's obedience to the Scriptures, so much so that it works itself out practically in the living of my life. I seek to obey the Word of God by the grace of God and the Spirit of God in my life, but I seek to obey. A genuine hunger for God's Word. Do you have a hunger for the Word of God? People who genuinely are saved and know Christ, they want more of the Word of God. They do. They're hungry for the Scriptures. And lastly, I'll just mention to you by way of still introduction, a transformed life. You can look kind of over your life and go, no, there's the BC days, if you will, and there's these days. And these days are not like the days before I was changed. Before I was transformed by Him. See, a transformed life is evidence that someone is truly saved, truly born again. There's a lot more I could say about that, but I did just kind of want us kind of open that up a little bit in our minds and our hearts, just starting to ask, because my concern genuinely to you, I'm just Bo, I'm just a guy, I am a Christian, I love the Lord, I love the gospel, I feel called to preach His gospel to our world. I'm a normal guy. I just have normal kind of things that come in the front of my mind, and I'm thinking about. One of them right now in Christmas time is how many people come to church at Christmas. You know, like I'm all fired up that everybody's here, and the next service we got to have two services because of how everybody will show up for Christmas Eve. But I've been wanting to say this for weeks. We did this last Sunday, and we're going to do it again next Sunday. But I love it that you're here. If you're here because of Christmas. I love it that you're here. But the Lord wants to take you way further than where you are right now. If it's a place of just kind of, you know, it's what we do. It's Christmas Eve. I mean, we got to go to a service on Christmas Eve. The Lord wants to do so much more in your life than just a kind of a religious transactional kind of thing with a church. No, He's got way more in store for you in your life and your relationship with Him than that. But this angel Gabriel, notice, it's God doing the work. It's divine accomplishment that's on display here, not a human achievement. God is the one who sent Gabriel to this city of Galilee named Nazareth. And Nazareth is just a very nowhere kind of town. In Matthew's gospel, we see it's actually used as it's a saying that they would say, oh, you know, this is Nazarene. Like if you're from Nazareth, people would just say it that way about you. It's just like you're despicable to if you're from Nazareth. Like that person's a Nazarene. It's just ugh. Like it's about 70 miles north of Jerusalem. No roads run through this town. Luke uses the word city just because that's the only kind of term he can use to describe that it is a metropolis. Like, but it's a small. It's just he doesn't use the word town. He uses the word he uses, but it's not a city like we would think a city. This is just a small little country. Can I say country bumpkin? Can I say, like, Nazareth is like that. I mean, there's just nothing there. Nothing. There's just about as many people are in this room as what's in Nazareth as a town. And so it's just very small, insignificant, and actually even despised. The people that lived there, just the way that the surrounding, the Jews and everyone kind of talked about that area, it was a look down on thing to be from Nazareth, which already we start to see the gospel at work, the gospel on display, that the very Son of God, all of this is going to come out of places like that, places that Luke actually has to say to a city of Galilee. In other words, Galilee was the region. People didn't even know where Nazareth was, and Luke's writing to Gentiles, so no Gentile even knows any much about the land area geographically. So he says it's in this area of Galilee, this little speck called Nazareth. They would have never even known where Nazareth was, but okay, the area of Galilee. And then he says, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. A virgin, the importance of the virgin birth cannot be overstated. It cannot. A right view, really, of the incarnation hinges on the truth that Jesus was virgin born. It's incredible, actually, to spend some time studying it. What time is it already? 4:42. Yeah, it's going pretty fast. A virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was, you see this there, Mary. So we have this divine messenger that God used, Gabriel. God's doing all the work, and now we see also his choice. As God, he chooses, we might ask, why? Who is this lady? Surely she's special, because the Catholic Church has done what the Catholic Church has done with Mary. I mean, come on. Who is this person? She's just someone who God chose. God chose Mary. He saw her in Nazareth, and for whatever reason, in his perfect plan, in redeeming mankind, he chose Mary. That's what he did. It was his choice to do it. And the virgin's name was Mary. Verse 28 says, and he came to her, Gabriel did, and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. I really like that statement. I've been thinking about it all week because it's the beginning of a blessing. Verses 29 through 30, we're going to see this blessing that God really does speak into her life, over her life, through Gabriel. But notice, anytime angels show up in people's lives in Scripture, it's a freak out moment. Like if an angel shows up, it's not like, oh, hey, Gabe. You know, like, I was kind of waiting for you to, you know, I was wondering if you were going to come today. It's Tuesday, it's 12 o'clock, I was just making lunch. I thought, you know, like, they expect, no, they don't. It's not like that at all. As a matter of fact, it's terrifying. Anytime any divine being shows up in someone's life, practically, they hit the roof. You know, because it's like, whoa, supernatural, what's going on? And I need to bring something out here. There's a holiness in play, and it causes the creation to bow. It causes the creation to yield immediately whenever divinity shows up. immediate just humility, immediate fear, immediate like boom, like Gabriel shows. So I like that he's coming and he needs to talk to her. He needs to give her this heads up, you know, of what's going to happen. So I just notice, if you will, the phrases that he uses, greetings, greetings, is kind of like, hey, Mary, you know, it is. It's like, hello. It's just like how we might say hello, like, you know, someone you're a little like, you're not sure how it's going to go when you announce your presence, how they're going, are they going to jump, you know? So you're like, hey. It's like that. He says, greetings. And then notice, O favored one, the Lord is with you. You know, it's very like compensating for all that's probably going to come out of her that's afraid and fearful and getting ready to freak out. He's kind of like just coming back at that the other way. You know, oh, favored one. So I already start to see too something we should bring up as much as we need to, I suppose. But you know, the Catholic Church has done what they have done with Mary, calling her in their theology a dispenser of grace. Mary, it doesn't dispense grace according to the Bible. According to the Bible, what we see very plainly in Scripture is that Mary was a recipient of God's grace, just like you and I are recipients of God's grace, according to Ephesians 1:6. So Mary was a sinner. I am a sinner. God, in his favor, in his grace, in his mercy toward her, did what he did in her life for the reasons that he alone chose to do that in her life. It was grace. His grace toward her was to use her to be the mother, in a sense, the one who would carry Jesus Christ. He says, the Lord is with you, but doesn't matter. Look at verse 29. She was what? Greatly troubled. I'm teaching, I got out of the ESV, if you want to pick that in your phone or something and follow along. She was greatly troubled at the saying, and she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. So she's like trying to understand what is going on. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. So she must have been what? She must have been, you know, afraid. For you have found favor with God. And behold, he begins now to say, to talk about this child. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Jeshua in Hebrew just means the Lord is salvation. Joshua is the name we would know. And so she receives that message, all of that information, and then he goes on, he will be great. Now, just earlier in the same chapter, Gabriel went to Elizabeth and told her she's going to have a child too, and said the same thing about John the Baptist, that he will be great as well. But what makes Jesus and John the Baptist very different is in the very next phrase. He will be great, and he will be called, do you see it? The Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, I love her response, because you remember Zechariah, he didn't respond so well when he was told about John the Baptist, his son. And he questioned, really, what the Lord was going to do and how he was going to do it. And so he suffered for that. Notice Mary, the way that she responds is how, I love how in the ESV it brings it out in the English, how will this be? In other words, how will this be? There's no doubt in her. There's no disbelief in her. She has a total submitted will to the Father. It's amazing, really. It's beautiful. How will this be, she says, since I am a virgin? That's a very natural question to ask, right? I'm betrothed to this man. I'm engaged with Joseph, but that's a process. That's a year at least of being together in an engaged relationship without any kind of intimacy involved. How will this be? Because she could tell the way that the angel was talking to her was that it was going to be something immediate. It was going to happen like now. It's going to happen very soon. So how will this be, she says. since I'm a virgin. And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit, Mary. I love that. The Holy Spirit, Mary, will be the one who will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. Love verse 37. Gabriel just making clear she understands this, that nothing will be impossible with God. That is where we see this the fullness of the time had come. In other words, God is in sovereign, total control of executing, of carrying out what is His plan, what is His will in her life and in the world. Folks, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. God in sovereign, total control of your life, of my life, and of this world. That has not changed. He's still in control. Nothing's impossible with Him. And Mary said, behold, I love her response, I am the servant of the Lord. And then she says this, it's a wonderful statement that, you know, I'd encourage you to even just meditate on this for a while. She says, let it be to me according to your word. Do we see that together? Let it be, Lord, to me according to your word. She heard the word of God come from Him. And she is in total submission to that. And that's incredible because that spot to be in is extremely embarrassing. What do you mean I'm going to get pregnant? Everybody's going to know. My belly starts showing. I'm going to get stoned according to the Deuteronomy, the law. And then I make my husband look bad. I look like a, you know what? Right, this is bad. And in light of all that, personally with the Lord, she's saying, I'm your servant. In the face of that kind of what was going to be definite embarrassment and a difficult position to be in, she willingly and she graciously submitted to the will of God. I want to show you a few scriptures. I'd like to walk you through some to give you an idea of how incredible all of this really is. In the very first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis chapter 3, we see the first reference to the coming of God's Son. It's absolutely incredible that after Adam and Eve fell into sin, the very beginning, after the fall, we see the gospel in Genesis chapter 3. What do you mean? In verse 15, the Lord, talking to Satan after he tempted Adam and Eve, he said this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, Eve, and between your offspring, you and all unbelievers who will come after you, and her offspring, all of those that will end up placing faith in her son, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, through that will come. And then it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I just want you to see this, He, do you see it there? He, in Genesis 3:15, shall bruise your head, he said of Satan, and you shall bruise his heel. That's referring to the cross. That on the cross, when Jesus Christ was crucified, he destroyed the works of the devil. But his heel was bruised in the sense of his suffering on the cross. But his heel was bruised, but he crushed him. Really. Romans 16, verse 20 says this, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Hebrews 9, verse 26. But as it is, he has appeared, Christ came once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, another reference. Whoever makes a practice habitually of sinning is of the devil. Wow, that's intense, right? 1 John 3, 8, bam. Whoever makes a practice of that, he says, is of the devil. Bo, what are you talking about? For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Now listen, the reason the Son of God appeared, the reason he appeared, John says, was to destroy the works of the devil. We see it still continuing in Genesis 49, verse 10. It's a prophecy that Jacob gives about his sons, but it's in Genesis 49, verse 10. He says about Judah, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him," or Shiloh comes to him. It's referring to the Messiah, "and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Moses had this in mind when he was here as well. Deuteronomy 18, in verse 15, he's talking about a new prophet that one day would come. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command them.'" If you would turn to Psalm 2, verses 6 through 9. Are you guys okay following me tonight? We'll see. I'm just kidding. I just can't get a good feel from you guys right now. I don't know where we're at. Are we okay? I understand you come and you say, "It's Christmas Eve. What's with all this?" For me, it's an opportunity to preach the gospel. The gospel, the good news. You say, "No, come on, talk to me about all my stuff in life. I need to know where this thing lines up." That's happening right now. It's happening right now as you hear the truth about Christ in a way that God has revealed it to us. He has a way then of ministering to you right to your points of need in ways that I could never try to enter into those spaces. But here's a passage in Psalm 2, verse 6, where it's the record of God's promise about the Messiah that was to come into the world, but to rule the world. Psalm 2, verse 6 says, "For as for me," God speaking, "I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them, or you shall rule over them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Like, "Bo, what are you doing?" I'm just wanting you to see that down through the corridor of time, from the beginning of creation all the way down to where we are today, this has been the very plan of God. Isaiah as well, the prophet, he predicted not only some of these things that I'm sharing with you, but up to this point, he also predicted that there would be a virgin that would conceive. 750 years before the Lord came, there would be a virgin, and the name, he names the child. You know how hard it is for Sherilyn, at least for me, to name a child? I was gonna say for Sherilyn and I to name the child, but I've always kind of tried, and then she just trumps it, and she names a child whatever the child's gonna be, and I just go with it, you know? Matter of fact, I think it was only Adeline, our first child, that I actually had a name for, and she didn't go with it, so I just gave up. Had how many kids do I have? Had five more, and just didn't bother with any naming them. You know, I just acted as a sounding board, man. You know what I mean? Like she'd say, "Oh, I'm thinking about this." I, "Oh, that's good, babe. Yeah, that's a good one." You know, or this one. "Oh, you know, that's all right too." You know, I mean, it kind of go either. You know, whatever. You know what I mean? You just kinda, whatever. Yeah. Not with Isaiah, 750 years before Christ ever showed up. Isaiah 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," God with us. Sorry about that. Are we good, Chris? I need to like move this down. God with us. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Just kind of a page or two over in your Bible, Isaiah 9, well, beginning in verse 1, it's very important. "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. That's just kind of the region in Israel. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea. This is the area where Jesus was to be born and grow up in. The land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. It's prophetic, but it's telling us how amazing all of this is going to be. And some specifics. It's going to be in the area of the Gentiles, which I love. Don't you love that personally? I love that. That where he shows up and where God does all this is in a place that I can relate to in that sense. I want to move now. I had many others I want to share. The whole Bible is the whole Word of God is really filled with those truths concerning the coming of Christ. But I need to talk to you personally for about 5 minutes. The scriptures, I want to share 3 verses with you, and I want us to just kind of have a moment where you, before God, are given some time to really contemplate where you are spiritually tonight, where you are with the person of Jesus Christ. I'll share these verses with you so you can even think them over after tonight, because I understand you, maybe you come to this service and you hear all this, and the Lord really does, you know, kind of convict your heart, prick your heart, and you need some time to look it over. I'd encourage you to do that. It's Luke 2, verse 34, and this is where Jesus was brought into the temple as a child to be dedicated. And it says in verse 34, and Simeon blessed them, that's Jesus's, it was Joseph and Mary, and he said to Mary, his mother, if you're Mary and you're holding this child and you hear one of the priests in the temple say this about your child, and you had the whole Gabriel thing happen, and you've had wise, you've had all these things happen with the conception and the birth and all this of this child, and then he's getting a little older and you're kind of doing normal practical things, and you bring him to the temple, you just dedicate him to the Lord, you're just kind of doing life kind of stuff, but things like this pop up. Just keeps reminding her of who this son is. Behold, he says, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. And he goes on to explain what that means, but in summary, I can just say it to you like this. That's you too. Jesus Christ for you is either a stumbling block, someone that's getting in the way for you, or someone who lifts you up, rises you, lifts you up, in other words, to a place of real salvation, or he's always going to be in the way. Friend, this is the gospel truth. I'll go forever with you on this. Everyone in this room has to deal with the truth about Christ. Now, I hear you. It's 2022. It's about to be 23. We're like, come on, how far removed are we from all of this? Your greatest need is the reason he came. There's nothing more important for your eternal condition and soul, who you are really as a person, that you're forgiven. That you're forgiven. And ultimately, that's what all of this is about. And Christmas kind of gives us a chance to just be reminded of that, come back to that. And for those of you that have never experienced that, to hear the truth that every sin that you're aware of, and you know if you're honest, that's an issue. Because you're a human, you're created in the image of God, you have a conscience. And your conscience is bearing witness all the time to these things. Your conscience is telling you things all the time. You know whether or not tonight, sitting here in this room, really, whether or not you're walking with the Lord and have received his forgiveness and know what it is to have his cleansing and his... One night when he was talking with Nicodemus, it was another religious guy, Jesus phrased it like this, like, you need to be born again. That was a big thing. Born again, like he kind of went weird with it. He was like, you mean like get back in my mother's womb? You know, awkward. Jesus was like, no. You need to be spiritually born, renewed, a new creation. And he was sharing with him that that is what he came to offer, to give. And we see in Nicodemus's life, ultimately, he does become a follower of Christ. I wanted you to see Luke 2:34 so you take some time to think about it. And John 8, verse 24. John chapter 8, verse 24. It's when Jesus was talking about how he came to be the light of the world. And he's talking and he says, I told you that you would die in your sins. That's, again, strong language. For unless you believe that I am he, that I am the Son of God, that I am the Messiah, you will die in your sins. Say, man, I'm never coming to this church again. You know, what's with this guy? No, you need to know ultimately the truth. And if I love you, I will tell you that. You need to know that. If you had not heard that before, if no one's ever shot you straight on that, that's what the Lord is. That's why he came. That's why he did what he did, died the way he died, rose again, all of those things, ascended, and is coming back again one day, was so that our sin would ultimately be dealt with. And then Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter and John were before the Sanhedrin, a court, a religious court that they were having to answer to. They said, and there is salvation in no one else. They boldly proclaimed, faithfully proclaimed the truth concerning Christ. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This week, I don't know if he's here tonight. I'm praying for him. But there's a gentleman who works at a business that is in the same plaza that our church office is in. And we keep running into each other in the bathroom. You know, of all places, kind of awkward, but you guys know how that happens. And I've just kind of been talking to him because he's, I don't know if he'd be here. I invited him tonight, so I don't know if he's here. But he's from India, and so we got talking. I've been to India, and we were making a lot of connections on that stuff. But he told me what his name was, and I don't want to tell you his name because I invited him to this service. He might be in the room, and I just can't tell fast enough if he's here. But he told me that his name is the name of a god in India. And he just told me how he would worship that God and go to serve, you know, temples and do all of that. And that just really struck me because, you know, I prepare like for Christmas. You know, I have a Christmas message on my mind. But talking to him in the bathroom, I don't mean to get too personal with that, but I went back to the office and I hit my knees. And I prayed for fire. Fire. What do you mean, Bo? Just in my own heart. That I wouldn't do another Christmas the same. It wouldn't just be like another Christmas. No. Eternity is always in the balance. I'm praying for him, and I want our church to be a church that's postured to reach lost people. That people in this community can come here and meet Christ, be saved. And so I'm praying that for all of you who are in this room, that tonight no one would leave here without knowing Christ personally. Father, we've just taken a few minutes. It's so difficult for me within 30 minutes to talk about the greatest event that's ever happened in the history of the world. But Lord, we know that the power of your gospel is in your word. It is the power of God and a salvation for the Jew and the Gentile. What's being required? What does a person need to do? It's actually very simple, but it's got huge implications. It's to place your faith in Jesus Christ. It's to look to him and trust him as your Savior, the one who can forgive you of your sins, make you right with God. He will impute, the Bible uses that language, his righteousness to your account. You might be wondering, man, there's no way I could do this. I could never be good enough. That's the whole point. Is that the perfection that was Jesus Christ. When he was here on the earth, he was totally sinless. That's what the incarnation also communicates to us. He did not come from the seed of Joseph. Sin was never in him, a part of him. He was sinless while he was here. He is the one who can bear your sorrows, can bear your sicknesses, your diseases, your sins, and give you eternal life, give you a new life. And all of this is by his grace. And if you would be here tonight, you'd say, I want to know the Lord. I do want to know Christ. Would you be willing right now just to raise your hand in this service and say, I want to follow the Lord. I'm hearing what you're saying, and I feel as though God is speaking to my heart tonight to be saved. Amen. I see you, sir. Anyone else tonight, you'd say, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. If you raised your hand tonight, would you just repeat after me, just in prayer and in your own heart? You don't have to say it out loud if you're not comfortable doing it, but it goes, just goes something like this. God, I need you. Forgive me of my sins. I choose right now in this moment to turn away from my sin and turn towards you as my Lord and as my Master. Would you come into my heart? Come into my life? Take control of everything that makes up my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. I am your child. Take my life and use it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we give those a hand that prayed along those lines tonight to be saved? Amen. 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 Did you guys get light sticks when you came in? Did you get those? You want to pull those out right now? Grab those guys. And our worship band is going to lead us right now in Silent Night. And why don't you guys, could I actually have them stand right now? Yeah. Would you guys all stand with us as we just take a moment right now in our service to worship the Lord, thanking God for sending his son as a light into the world. And yeah, feel free to, you kind of break it and shake it. There you go. Love it. Look at you guys. That looks good. Break it. Yeah, shake it up. That kind of makes it work pretty good. And Blake and Morgan are going to lead us in a worship song right now. Let's do it.
Virgin Mary.
just kind of praying about something right now. We need to go. It's 5:15. But this is fun, right? I mean, it's like, this is nice. Go to church, Christmas Eve, crack the thing, sing Silent Night, poinsettias. But it's kind of on my nerves, but in a good way, I think. No, I'm not trying to be cute or anything. I'm trying to be transparent with you about something that's on my heart. And I just want to say it to you before we leave. We're going to go, and we're going to be with family, and we're going to be with friends, and we're going to be with coworkers, and then never have a silent night. In other words, they never have, there is no peace for the wicked, the Bible says. There is no peace for them. So this is great. I think it's nice. We worship. The Lord speaks to us. We're edified in regards to all this truth that we sit on, that we are aware of. But I also feel somewhat bothered, but a spiritual bother, convicted in a sense, with all that we have. And I probably, as a pastor, I just feel somewhat like, I love every one of you, and I just want you to be able to kind of carry that burden with me. In a sense, that they're just in your family. I mean, let's just keep it even just our sphere, right? Our neighbors, right? I mean, I have family and friends that I need to say these things to. I need to find a way to lovingly share with them, not just like the terms incarnation, but I gotta find ways to tell them that God will break in to their condition, their lost state, their shame, their brokenness, their mess. And let's not get it twisted. I still live there too. I still know what it is to live this life on this earth. And I can bear with them. I can understand in a sense what they're going through. Not totally, but enough to know that God's solution for them, it was the same for me that it is for them. It's the person of Jesus. So I need to go into another family event with the ham and the whatever, you know, we're going to do, but thinking about and praying towards the people that I'm going to be around. May the Lord just forgive us if we do things like this, and we go, but we don't share, we don't cast any light. We don't move this truth from all that's in here, and we don't get it out into this world. So much of your own like future and usefulness for God and all that He wants to do in you as a believer is bound up in just taking a step. And talking and finding ways to, with actions and with words, to point people to Jesus Christ. Like you personally, me personally, to be a witness. I'm going to stop now, and I don't want to go too far with that, make y'all feel like this is the darkest Christmas you've ever had or anything like that. I don't mean to burden us in. It's a gospel kind of burden. I'm just picking up on something. I'm being transparent with you. I didn't start this church and want us to be all celebratory on Jesus and the birth and Mary and all that for us just to soak it all right in here, you know, and just woo, 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 woo. This is eternity at stake. Everything, we've got to take this and move. Like we've got to go with it. We've got to use it. We've got to work it out into our community. And so I understand that's not easy, but I know you can do it. I know you can, because it's very simple how Jesus has set this whole thing up. Think about the early church, the book of Acts, when 3,000 people got saved off of one sermon from Peter. You think all those people had been through an evangelism class? Did they have the full canon of Scripture to study? No. What they had was their own testimony. They had a changed life that they had personally experienced. And all they could say was, it was Jesus. Jesus has changed me. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the most important person you need to be thinking about right now. I want to help point you to Jesus Christ. I want to help point you toward churches that preach the gospel. I just want to be a person in someone else's life that helps them get closer to the Lord in a real dynamic, vibrant relationship with Him. So, Father, I just one more time want to pray for our church. I pray there would just be 300 or however many are here tonight, kind of ambassadors sent out from this place to share the gospel, to communicate the truth concerning the incarnation. Yes, though the opportunities to speak truth right now are endless. Watched a whole thing on the news this morning of two young girls in London talking about how all the different religions are on display during Christmas time, and it's just wonderful because we just can do all of them. No. There is only one God. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There is only one God. There is only one mediator between God and man, and it is Jesus Christ. There are no other gods. All the other gods are demons. They are not of the one true God. They are works of Satan. And so, Lord, help us to walk in the light, to share the light, to be effective in this life, for we will see you one day. We will stand before you as a church, and we will be, in a way, called into account on all of these things. Everyone in this room that knows you is a minister of the new covenant. Everyone in this room that knows you, that's in fellowship with you, has so much power and gifts and abilities by your grace and by the work of your Spirit and the Word of God in their life that they can go and they can conquer. They can go into this world and they can be effective ministers, witnesses of Jesus Christ to this world. So I just pray over every conversation. I pray over every child that seems to have gone far out. I pray over every marriage that seems to be at its end. I pray over every relationship that anyone in our church is going to experience over the next few days. Father, may you work powerfully through those relationships. May your truth penetrate hearts. May we start to see again transformation, life change, people turning to Jesus Christ to be saved. God, we pray for this, and we don't just pray for it. We're willing to step in and take action today, tonight, if need be, tomorrow. The following day, use us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Come on, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Come on. See